Acts 5, 21 through 24 is about where we were last week. There were a couple things that I want to go back and touch base on from Acts 5, 21. Then we'll draw some practical lessons from verses 22 to 24 and then head down to some material which we didn't touch on at all last week. Acts 5, verse 21. Let's take a look at that once more. And when they heard this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison house to have them brought. Now remember, the apostles are back preaching. The Sadducees are upset about that. Anybody remember why? They're preaching the resurrection. And that, and by implication, there would be at the end of time a judgment. That's why people are going to be raised up. And those two items did not sit very well with the Sadducees. Those were sort of pet doctrines that we showed from Acts chapter 23, and that was very, very upsetting. So now they want to arrest the apostles, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But you may have noticed, and I was asked about this last week, we didn't get to this detail, but the high priest comes, you have the council, you have the Sanhedrin there, that's the council, and then it says, and the Senate. That seems unusual. Now, there are a couple possibilities here. It's possible that that word which is translated and means even. The council, even the Senate. And if that's how that's to be understood, and that is a possibility, it's a way of emphasis. It would suggest that when you, for example, if you have some officials, they gather together, you may not have everybody intact. You might say we have half the group or the majority of the group, and that's enough. But in other cases, you say we have to have everybody on board. We're not going to make a decision unless everybody's here. And this may have been so significant that that's what Luke was saying, that everybody had to be there. But there's another possibility. And if you've never looked at this, let's take a quick look at it. A couple references here, both in Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 66. You have a minute to get there. Luke 22, verse 66. Who wants to be your helper? Bonnie? And then let's also take a look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 22, verse 5. Acts 22, verse 5. Gary? Luke 22, verse 66. Now, this takes us back to the time shortly before Jesus is crucified. He's going to Pilate and Herod and high priest and all that stuff. So, Luke 22, 66.
Bonnie? As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying...
Okay, the elders of the people. So... Luke does recognize that group. Maybe that's the same group that's over here in Acts chapter 5, verse 21. The Senate, the elders. Can't say for sure, but it's a possibility. And we'll say a little bit more about that after that next passage is read. And Gary, that's you, Acts chapter 22, verse 5.
As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished.
Okay, the high priest and the... elders. Now, you would think, perhaps, that if you have the Sanhedrin, you've got about 70 guys there that form the Jewish high court, that you would have enough wisdom there that they would be able to make some pretty good decisions. But it's possible, based on these three references, that these elders or the Senate were advisors to the Sanhedrin. That in certain cases, the elders were called in to give some additional insight. Now, you do find, for example, the president, he might have his cabinet. But you also might find occasions where something is so significant that he reaches out to somebody, or there's another group that he contacts and says, we need some outside advice, so to speak. So, like I say, I'm throwing that out as a possibility, or it could, as I say, in Acts 5, verse 21, have the sense of even. So somebody specifically asked about that last week. I didn't get to it, so I want to touch base on that today. Anybody want to follow up on that? Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 5, 22 to 24. Read that again, and then we'll offer some practical lessons. But the officers that came found them not in the prison and returned and told, saying, the prison house we found shut in all safety, and the keeper standing at the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were much perplexed concerning them, whereunto this would grow. All right, when it comes time to oppose God, somebody wants to do that and oppose his word. Are people going to be successful? No. And you have that lesson here. These men, they wanted to lock up the apostles. They wanted to stop the preaching. You have the miraculous release that we talked about last week. They were not going to be able to destroy the Christian faith, God's word, nor the preaching. Then, too, when you think about the release, do you remember what we said in last week's class were things in a state of disarray? prison doors were open and the guards were slumped over in the corner. How were things arranged after the apostles? All right, everything looked just like it was. I think there's a good lesson there. God is not one who's sloppy. God doesn't leave anything in an incomplete or in an imperfect way. And you can apply that in a lot of different ways. When God gave us his word, when he finally revealed everything that he wanted to reveal, would it have been short in some way? Nope. And that's why Paul was able to say, the scriptures make us thoroughly equipped or perfectly furnished unto every good work. When the apostles, now you would think, now if Christianity had not been of God, the apostles, they are delivered from jail. Had they not really believed in their cause, what do you think they would have done? Yeah, I mean, you've just been locked up. We mentioned that it was probably the public ward, the city jail. You're not in there with the nicest people, and you know that the authorities are hot in your trail. You run. But where do these guys go? Back to the temple, and what do they do?
Teach.
And what are they still preaching? Which includes Christ, and he's been raised from the dead. You're going to go back, and you're going to stir the pot. Now, one of two things has to be true. Either you are a... Yeah, or a crazy man. You don't have all the screws fully seated. Or what else is true? Your faith is strong and you're really committed. So one of those two possibilities has to be correct. Point number four, the points worded this way, the fact that the apostles were again preaching in the temple indicated that they had superior authority at their backs. Number four, when you see the apostles involved in that kind of activity in that public place, what does that tell you about their level of fear? Yeah, I'd say it was negligible at best. They were willing to go out and put their lives on the line. So you have men who were really fearless. Now, Peter obviously had some issues. So did the other apostles prior to this time. Point five, like the Sadducees, some refused to believe in a God whose power is able to work sufficient miracles. In our time, we talk about providence, but God did show that he was able to help his people. Then number six, there would have been no need to have opposed the apostles with this kind of vigor had the resurrection been false. Let that sink in. When you look at, remember what we talked about? The whole Sanhedrin. Maybe they're getting some outside counsel from the elders. That's only going to be done for big cases. It's got to be really, really significant. So if there was not a lot of proof for the resurrection, there was no need to bring in all the big guns, so to speak. So when you find the Jewish people using every tool at their disposal, that tells you a little something about the proof, at least as the first century people looked at it for the resurrection, that it was very, very strong. And then too, if the resurrection was not true, it would have been very easy to discredit it. But again, the apostles are not facing that problem. They're preaching it. There's no indication that people were saying it's not true, and the miracle certainly confirmed it. Anything that you want to add or ask over those points or something else? Okay, let's pick up with verses 26 to 28 in Acts 5. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them, but without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. When you go back to verse 25, that verse, we didn't read that, but the report about the apostles preaching in the temple area, that let them know where these fellows were. So you have this detachment that was sent out to get the apostles. The captain with the officers, that was the group that went, and they brought them how? With no violence. Now, that could be understood in a couple of ways. I think we all understand it in the right way. But some people have read that and said, well, they came without violence. How would that be understood incorrectly? The violence could have been demonstrated by one of two parties, right?
The captains could have been brutal in their capturing of them, or the apostles could have been brutal in trying to resist.
Right. So where do you think the emphasis is? Are we talking about the apostles, they chose not to be violent, or do you think we're talking about the authorities?
Authorities.
The authorities. It's not that the apostles were violent people, and on this occasion they decided to put down their clubs, their knives, and so forth.
Public opinion probably was a big thing too, don't you think?
Absolutely. When you go back and you start looking at the healings, remember, isn't back in about Acts chapter 5, verse 12? And by the hands of the apostles were how many signs? many signs and wonders. And do you remember the people who had come from outside the area of Jerusalem? We talked about the fact that maybe weeks or months were involved with healing people from all over. You have, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but when you start looking at what was taking place, who had the majority as far as most of the folks on their side? The Christians or the Jews?
I'd
say the Christians did. Because you have thousands of Christians in Jerusalem, you have all the people that help them, and then you've got, like I say, the Sanhedrin and their helpers. So if you're going to go take these guys, you're probably going to be a little short on helpers. You start stirring up the crowds, and it's probably going to be a big issue. Trace?
There wouldn't be any violence since they did not resist arrest, too. And people can use that as a lesson today.
Yes, that's exactly right. That's absolutely right. And in the original text, the imperfect tense is used. Remember, that's continuous action. So it's not that they were just fearful of the people. They thought, okay, this could be a problem. Continuous action. They were continuously fearful. Once again, if you go back to where we started the class, do you remember we talked about the Sanhedrin? If that wasn't, or the elders, the council, if that wasn't the same as the Senate, if you do have the elders advising them as well, to me that makes sense. That they have this concern, and you look at the word that was which is translated filled here, it was a huge concern. How do we get these guys back? We had them in custody, they've escaped somehow, and now we're concerned that we might have a real issue here. They were concerned about being stoned. So the Christians were being viewed very, very favorably, and that was also a big issue for the authorities. The word that's translated violence is an interesting word. It's found four times in the New Testament. The other three times are going to be found in the book of Acts, Acts 21:35, and then in Acts 24:7 and in Acts 27:41. We talk about the Septuagint sometimes. That is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. That word violence is used back in the Septuagint in Exodus 1:13-14. The Hebrews, remember, the Egyptians made them serve with, anybody recall that word? With rigor. Remember that word? Rigor. You know, the idea of violence is there. Then, too, there's another historical note, which if you can trust the history, sometimes we can, sometimes we can't. But when you look at Annas and Caiaphas, the two fellows that were connected family-wise, both served as high priests, there is some historical data which says not only were they corrupt, and you can see that from their dealings with Jesus, but the guards that worked, the Levites that worked as guards during that time, they were known for violence. Now, if that historical detail is correct, I find that to be interesting because Luke says they came and they didn't have any violence. And maybe he's reflecting the fact that these guys were known for that kind of activity. But when they came to the apostles, it's Mr. Nice Guy. You see that today sometimes. The police. I've seen a couple times over the years you are going through a section of town and the police are there. And they've got somebody spread eagle, or they're yanking somebody out of a car. When it's time to take somebody into custody, they're not always gentle, are they? I mean, you see the SWAT team out there, and as soon as they can extract somebody from the house or a vehicle, they're kind of rough. But are there some other times where the police are pretty gentle? It's, sir, would you please turn around so we can put... I'm sorry, but I have to handcuff you. Are there some times where that happens?
Yeah.
What happens if you're going to arrest the mayor or the governor? Yeah. Well, it really does.
It does.
And I mean, they still might put you in cuffs, but I mean, you get the kid glove treatment. They're very kind. They're very gentle. So I don't know if the apostles were handcuffed or not. I don't think that there would have been a need for that. They're not objecting. But they do get the kid glove treatment. Gary?
And that's what I was thinking. It's not necessarily, it can be who you are, but also how much difficulty they expect.
Sure. And if you've got 12 guys here, if they took all the apostles, I mean, you know, you want to be pretty confident that you're not going to have an issue because 12 guys can be a little difficult to manage. I've got a couple references to run, but we'll see if we've got another hand or two. Betty?
In verse 26, in comparison to verse 22, where the officers went prison, verse 26 says the commander of the temple guard with the officers. So is there a reason for that distinction?
The officers in the earlier verse, and then...
It just says officers, and then here it says commander of the temple with the officers.
Possibly. If there is a difference, my thinking would be twofold. Number one, if the guards were rough, you send somebody with more authority to say, this is a situation where we need to use caution. I've got the authority to make sure that you obey. And maybe the apostles, to get them, the Sanhedrin directed that man to say, we need to step this up a couple of notches. You make sure that you get them back. So, like I say, it could be that there's just not enough details in the text. But it could be, too, that they're trying to draw that distinction, and those would be two of the possible reasons in my mind for that difference. Glenda?
I was going to say, when they got him there, though, they got right down to business here.
Absolutely. There was not much waiting. It's, okay, you're here. And the apostles were certainly ready to get down to business as well. We'll run a reference on that point, too. Anybody else before we look at a couple of things? Dolores and then Bonnie. And it could have been, that's another great point, that it could have been, as he looks at this, I mean, he's got some responsibility here, so he may have wanted to step forward too, because if there's going to be some deficiency, it might come back to him. So better to go ahead and get involved.
Especially since in verse 25 it says, you know, they're telling the captain, hey, the men you put in jail,
yeah,
they're standing in the temple. So it does fall on him.
Yes.
Yeah,
and like I say, if that distinction was intended by Luke, and I think that's at least possible, maybe likely, that would be another great reason, several reasons for him to go and be part of that. Bonnie?
Never mind, I got my question answered.
Okay, let's look at a couple. Glenda, back to you.
You know, these high-minded people, they must have felt like idiots.
Well, they were.
You know, to, like, we have the authority, you know, and
well, here they are. Remember again that word perplex that we talked about in a previous class. Anybody remember the definition for that? There's this problem that comes up. There's this question. And what do mentally? You go through all the possibilities, all the various scenarios, just like we do. Somebody says, well, okay, you're out in the interstate and the tire goes flat. Well, most people don't immediately say we're going to do this. But, okay, do we fix it or do we call somebody? You start thinking through the possibilities. If it's late at night and you don't have a flashlight, then you might have to look at some of the possibilities. And hopefully you come up with a good solution. But these people, they considered all the possibilities. And remember, you have some Sadducees involved in that. And what can't they entertain?
Angels.
You can't entertain the miraculous. Angels would be one part of that. So that's off the list. And once you exclude the miracles, what do? You're perplexed. Because there is no other possibility. So they're really in a very troubled state. So it's they didn't want to face the truth, and that was a hardship for them. All right, did we exhaust our hands? Okay, let's look at a couple references here. Let's go back and take a look at John 10, 28 to 33. John 10, 28 to 33. Gary, and then let's also look at Acts 7, verse 58. Acts 7, verse 58. Who wants that one, Steve? Acts 7, 58. All right, Gary, when you're ready, Acts 10, 28 to 33.
John 10?
John 10.
Okay. And I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because of that, being a man, makest thyself God.
Did the Jews have the right to kill somebody? No. If you pick up stones and you want to throw rocks at somebody, what do you think you're going to do to them? Just give them a headache? You're going to kill them. So when these Jews took up stones to throw at Jesus, what was their intent? They were going to kill him. They didn't have the lawful right to do that, but they are so angry. When you look at that part of the world today, I'm not sure what it is, but the blood just seems to boil rather quickly and fairly high as far as the temperature. They're just There's some hot-headedness over there in that part of the world. And you start looking through the Bible, and you find some hot-headedness oftentimes. Now, you take John 10, and we'll also look at Acts 7, verse 58, and you think about you've got some of the same people, at least some of the same mindset, over here in Acts chapter 5. Let's take a look at that Acts 7, 58 reference, Steve.
And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul.
All right, same deal. Here are some people who are supposed to be really religious. There's some information that comes out that they don't like. So what do? They pick up stones and they kill them. I've never been to that area, but I do understand that there are lots of rocks there. So if you want to pick up some rocks and do some damage to somebody, it's not going to take very long to find a rock and throw that towards somebody. Now, when you consider those references, John 10, Acts chapter 7, and you look over here in Acts chapter 5, these soldiers were concerned about being stoned, imperfect tense. Do you think they had a legitimate concern? They knew the people. So this was a real concern. And when you start thinking, well, the apostles were the fellows who were doing some teaching, they weren't doing any harm. These were the guys who were out there healing some folks. Maybe they healed my mom, my dad, my sister, my best friend, whoever it might be. You might be in serious jeopardy of having some rocks tossed your way. So the apostles were still enjoying a good relationship with a lot of the people. And as we mentioned earlier, the Jews really in some respects were in the majority. So that helps understand why they came and had such a soft touch with the apostles. Anything that you want to add or ask before we pick up a little bit more, Ray?
In the Old Testament, one of the punishments was stoning.
Sure.
Especially for blasphemy and things. And now that's what the apostles are accused of, blasphemy. But then the people also are looking at the high priest and the consul and things that doing that which is wrong. So I can understand why that was a common thing for stoning.
Yeah. But it was part of their history. And when you incite people to that point, you stir them up, and you've got something handy as far as a weapon. A lot of people, they sort of lose the mind, especially if there's a mob mentality, and that's the direction that they go. So it could have been a huge, huge problem.
We see that today, and when we have the demonstrations and things, they start picking up whatever they can.
Yeah, you see it on the streets. People will snap off whatever they can get, or take whatever they can get out of a vehicle and use it. And it's that mob mentality, and it's dangerous to be out there in the streets. And if you're a police officer, or in this case a soldier, it doesn't matter. They don't see that. The authority that comes with those positions is just disregarded, and you're somebody to be mowed down or hurt or killed. Okay, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 10, 17 through 20. What we're looking at here can be tied in with that. Now, this may not have been the specific event that Jesus had in mind, but it's certainly consistent with it. Let's go back and see what the Lord warned his people about. Matthew 10, verses 17 to 20. Who wants to be a reader? Bonnie?
But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you.
Okay, now the apostles are not coming before kings, but they are coming before the council, the Sanhedrin. And this is a very serious matter. If they were able to remember back to that promise, I suspect that this gave them great confidence. Called before the Supreme Court, what are you going to say? How are you going to defend yourself? We talked about the fact that they don't indicate any fear. They're willing to go out and preach. So what Jesus promised a couple of years prior surely was very, very helpful. Now, somebody said earlier that they get before the council and they jump right in, and that's exactly right. Let's go back there and read 27 and 28 again. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, it sounds like immediately after they come in, it starts, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, some will divide the number of charges into two. I'm going to say that there are three. It really, I guess, doesn't matter if you want to divide them as one or two. But first of all, they were charged with being disobedient. The high priest said, we charged you how? We charged you strictly or straightly to stop teaching about Jesus. Now that charge goes back a chapter. It's back in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. If you back up just a little bit, and they called them and charged them not to speak, how much? At all, nor do what? Teach, Acts 4, verse 18, in the name of Jesus. Now that was very, very clear. But in this particular case, we find that the apostles did not obey that command, and their disobedience was to the point where they're out there in the temple area, very public place, and preaching things, as we mentioned before, that would have been very, very upsetting to the Sadducees. Some translations, depending on your version, will turn that into a question instead of a statement, but again, that really doesn't change the thought too much. What's the second allegation against the apostles? Jerusalem had been filled with their teaching. Well, let's compare that to a couple of things. A few chapters back, Acts chapter 1, starting to look at where the book starts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Before Jesus goes to heaven, he says to the apostles, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses where? Both in Jerusalem, you're going to preach in all Judea, and you're going to preach in Samaria, and where? In the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus said, "This is my will," reflecting the Great Commission. So the Sanhedrin comes along and says, "You filled Jerusalem with the teaching." Big surprise? No. That's exactly what the Lord said do. And then do you remember a little bit later, Acts chapter 17, verse 6? "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." So they not only preached in the areas of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, they went out and out and out. And they were very, very dedicated as far as carrying the gospel of Christ. And once again, that upset a lot of the Sadducees because their well-known doctrines were being contradicted by the apostles. Do you see anything there that strikes you as odd? It's probably in verse 28. "You filled Jerusalem with what?" Yeah, what strikes you as interesting about that? Yeah, your doctrine. It sounds like that these were crazy people. This isn't from God. This is your teaching. You came up with this idea. These are your ideas. This is human information. Well, the apostles are going to deal with that. Anything that you want to add or ask before we deal with our third charge? Gary?
You mentioned earlier about who was the majority at this time, and we said it was the Christian. If they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, then yeah, I would agree with that. It seems like that would be the majority of the mindset.
Yeah. Now, not everybody had converted, but they had done so much good, so many had become Christians, that you have a high percentage of the people leaning favorably towards Christianity. But then when you get over to, like I say, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, then you've got persecution finally erupting to the point where everybody scatters. But at least for a while, it must have seemed like the golden era, that these guys could almost do no wrong.
It seems like the Sadducees are in power at this time and have been for a while. And they will continue for a while. We still see later on when Paul talks about being persecuted for being a righteous person, but anyhow, because since the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection and things. So they've been in power for quite a while.
They had, and they had some political connections. They were closely tied in with the temple. And a lot of times when people have power, that's the last thing. They'll almost die before they're willing to give it up. And you see that with the Sadducees. And it is this almost death grip. And it seems like they had to wait a little while before they could really start opposing the apostles. And again, I think you go back and you start looking. Maybe they're calling in the elders because they want every good head on board to figure out how to get rid of these guys. But it's fighting against God, as we mentioned earlier. And if you're going to try that, you're not going to win. You can have some success as far as some battles, but the ultimate war is going to be something that you cannot succeed at. Betty?
Going back to the Christian being more of them, evidently there was enough that about their teaching, or they were teaching, there were large enough crowds being drawn to where they were teaching and stuff for these soldiers. So that tells you right there that there had to be large crowds of them listening to the apostles and whether or was still large crowds being drawn to hear those teachings.
Sure. Let's draw a parallel. In our area, now it's not as great as it was maybe 20 years ago, but still we see the effect. We have a fair number of Mennonite and Amish here. How have those two groups affected our area? Well, yes, but practically, how have they affected life in the area? What influence have they made? How have they made life different in any way?
Seem to keep things a little slower paced and more basic.
All right, I think that's one statement that we could make.
Safer.
Okay.
You have to watch out where you're driving.
Well, there's that.
Kind of a religious area.
Well, oh, okay. I'm still not quite hitting the heart of the matter. When it comes to factory work, have they had any impact on factory work?
Yes.
All right, what would that be?
They recognize their religious holidays.
Okay, so what happens on a religious holiday that would fall into one of those two groups?
The factory shuts down.
Factory shuts down. Now, can you believe that? The factory is going to shut down because there are some religious people. So, and you could give some other examples. You know, some things were not done on Wednesday nights, for example, baseball and some other things, and I think that's probably changed in the last 20 or so years. But when you have a significant number of people who are leaning in one direction, it happens in politics too, doesn't it? Politician is waffling. I can't figure out where to go. Well, he probably can, but he's not sure if he's going to go this way or this way. And once he gets 50,000 phone calls this way and he gets 10 this way, what do you think he's going to vote? He wants to be reelected, so he's going to say, okay, the people are directing me in this way. So the general picture that I see in the book of Acts is that you have the weight of the gospel over here that's heavily weighted towards the apostles, and that helps account for why the people, the soldiers, were concerned about being stoned, and let's treat these guys very, very gently because this can get out of control if we don't manage it carefully. Glenda?
I don't think we should forget that they see these men as unlearned men.
Yeah. So we can relate that back to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus, as he gives that promise, don't worry about what you're going to say. It's not that you need any kind of rabbinical teaching. It's not that you need any kind of help from men. The Spirit's going to give you what you need during that time. So regardless of your background, I have you covered.
I noticed when we moved here that this area is more religious, more Christian religion, and I'm including Amish and Mennonite and all that here, than what I find where we were in California. And when we first got here, I thought this being part of the Bible Belt, but it's really above that Bible Belt. But it's because of the Mennonite and the Amish that are in this area.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The majority of people will sway a culture, a country, or a local area in a lot of ways. You find it in politics, you find it in religion, just a lot of things. Now, you can have some people object. You have that in Acts chapter 5. Sometimes in this area, a person will rise up and say, we object to this or that religiously. But the majority does have often great sway. Let's look at the third charge quickly. And here you have the apostles saying, as they are talking about Jesus, you know, he was raised from the dead. You'll see that in verse 30. And the final charge of the high priest is that the apostles were trying to bring Jesus' blood upon them. That expression means to make them answerable for the violent death of Christ. Now, a couple things. As the high priest describes Jesus, I'll let you answer the question one of two ways. What does he say? Or what doesn't he say?
He calls him a man.
Yeah, calls him a man. He doesn't say what? He doesn't say his name, Jesus. He refers to the Lord indirectly two times. Do you think that was an accident? I suspect no. He apparently can't bring himself to use even Jesus' name. And that is absolutely remarkable. Do you think he'd forgotten the Lord's name? Just said, well, that man? Well, we don't know how long it was between the death of Christ and here. Maybe several months, maybe a few years, but certainly Jesus' name would have been on the lips of this man. Now, something else that bears mentioning. You remember back there just before Jesus died, Matthew chapter 27, verse 25, his blood be on us and our children. They were pretty enthused about that, weren't they? We'll take responsibility for his death. And now, what's the high priest saying? You're trying to bring his blood on us. Well, what did they say? We want it. And not only do we want it, we want our kids to also be accountable for it. Well, they got what they were asking for, And now you find that they were not too enthused about it. So very, very interesting to see what they are claiming and doing at this point. One source said, the blood of Jesus was already upon them. The Sanhedrin had condemned to death and had asked Pilate to confirm this decision. It now feels the guilt but is not ready to repent. Here's one other quick point. Do you remember a little later? I got you, Trace, in a minute. A little later in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, verse 26, Paul said, I am free from the, what of all men? The blood of all men. He said he was free from the blood of all men because he had preached the gospel. So the apostles wanted to make sure that they were not guilty of the Lord's blood in the sense that they failed to preach. So they're standing, they're willing to be bold, they're willing to teach. And the other fellows here, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, they're not interested in taking any responsibility whatsoever. Trace? Well, you've got Caiaphas. Well, you've got only one high priest at the time, but it's, you know, they're kind of sometimes a little bit of an overlap.
Is that a yearly thing? Did it change yearly?
That is a mental blank for me right now, Glenda. I'm thinking that they were supposed to serve for life, but I'm going to have to go back and look at that. I can't give you that answer off the top of my head.
Well, Caiaphas was kind of Annas' puppet while he was in Rome.
Yeah.
So basically, Jesus was still
in Rome. He was there with Annas. However you say it.
Yeah.
Annas and Jesus were together when Jesus was.
Well, it would be like, maybe you could say, this isn't a perfect illustration, but a president. You have a male president and his wife. And the wife is sort of the second commander-in-chief. She's also kind of a co-ruler, if you will. Some of the queens in the Old Testament, you think about Jezebel, it seemed like she sort of ran the kingdom for a little while. So they are co-conspirators, if you will. Wanted to ask that. Okay. One other quick point here, and then we'll see if there's some other things that you want to ask. As you look at what is being discussed, what's not on the table? What don't they discuss? Yeah, you would think that that would be a big matter, wasn't it? Dolores made the point earlier as far as there's the captain of the guard, he's going to go. I mean, this is his responsibility, so he wants to check it out. But they're not interested in that. Can you give a possible reason for that?
They don't want to know.
Yeah, but why not?
Because they don't believe it.
Yeah. Well, again, remember, they're perplexed. If you go through all the possibilities, these guys were in jail, everything was secure, they're no longer there, they're out preaching, everything, the jail is secure, you're pretty much left with only one conclusion, and what is that? It had to be a miracle, and you can't have that on your option list. Therefore, we talk about people putting the blinders on. That's exactly what these people did. They could not bear the possibility that God had helped these people, and they were going to oppose it regardless. And that's so sad. But you have some people who will do that same kind of thing today. Dolores? Oh, yeah.
They were wondering how you got out. The general public would be like, wait, that confuses you too.
Yeah. And you just...
So they just ignored it.
Yes. And if that's added to the apostles', shall we say, resume, the preaching, you're making sense of the Old Testament, all these miracles, now you've had these escapes, and the rulers are not giving some explanation for that, you're past the 5-star mark, and your popularity and your status is simply going to grow. So probably better just to avoid that. You'll find sometimes if you're having a discussion with somebody, a child will do that and sometimes an adult. If they can't win on a particular point, what are they going to do with that thought? Yeah, we're not going to talk about that. We don't want to discuss that because we know that's going to be a losing proposition for us. And these fellows were smart enough to understand that that was better left off the table. Anything else you want to add or ask before I make one more point? Okay, here's a practical point. When you look at Acts 5, and this is going to get down to verse 29 as well, which is kind of, well, let's see how much time we have. I'm just going to make this point in advance to next week. When you look at Acts 5, verse 29 is where Peter says we must obey God rather than man. So we have a few more things to say about that. But you have in Acts chapter 5 two forces. You have the Jews, and how willing are they to change or repent? They're stuck in their position. You have the apostles. How willing are they to change and repent? So you have these two forces butting heads. What happens when that occurs? Well, there's conflict. But looking at it a little further down the road, what eventually happens?
Somebody's
got to prevail and somebody's got to lose. Can you see any parallel that to that in our day and time? Two forces in conflict. At least one of them religious. Well, yeah. Well, you can have it in government. You can have two parties, maybe more than that, but you can have two parties. They have diametrically opposing views, and they come together, and you know they just can't reach any kind of consensus. And eventually, probably somebody's going to be tossed out of office and you're going to get a majority, but somebody's going to have to eventually win. What else, though?
I was, you know, researching women and stuff, like President Trump's daughter, Ivanka, she married Jared Kushner, so she converted to Judaism. And this is this next political generation come up. So that's a denial of Christ right there. You know.
Sure.
And then you have Chelsea Clinton, too, who also married a Jewish man and converted to Judaism. So here, you know, you talk about the system. That's a denial of, you know, that's Antichrist because they're not going to believe. I just had to throw that because I found that interesting.
Okay. All right. Well.
I mean, there are earth future leaders or the children of our leaders now.
Yeah.
So what is that?
I think you can relate that to Ray's earlier point as far as people wanting power. Sometimes people will embrace a certain faith because they think it's going to keep them in power or give them power. And that's sad. Or maybe it's to just get a mate. But people have changed religions for some very poor reasons. Two of them.
I was talking about the Antichrist system.
Right. Yeah. But still, they're willing to make that choice to hopefully secure power. And that's very sad. Gary?
It's more of an odd and ultimate scale, but believers versus the unbelievers. In the end, someone's going to prevail and someone's going to fail. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how practical, but that was kind of weird.
It was. When you think about Christianity, if you are trying to follow the gospel, and we can just start listing all kinds of examples, but what about abortion? Christian opposes abortion. What do you find from the world? There are people who are going to be pro-abortion. And those two forces clash. And there really is no meeting of the minds. Because you have two views which cannot be harmonized. You have same-sex marriage. You have Christians here, and the world is coming along and saying, this is our view, and it has to be our way. And it's moral issue after moral issue after moral issue. Now, remember what we said earlier? As far as the majority of people in a culture, our area being a prime example. When you have people who are pretty much of the same mindset, the majority is going to be leaning this way. So if that were true when it comes to being pro-life, and there's some people over here when it comes to pro-abortion, they're probably not going to get much traction. So you're good. But when the tide begins to change, and now all of a sudden the majority of people start switching their position, and now it's pro-abortion, if you're over here on the religious side, what happens? You're now a minority. And you're going to feel like you're being squashed, and your views are being trashed, and what's right is not being upheld. So that battle that we often see reflected in our country right now, it's in Acts chapter 5. It's the exact same principle. Now the issues can be different, but it is the exact same problem. And when you look at the apostles, what do? They kept at it. Now in this case, like I say, the tide was pretty positive for them. That does begin to turn at a later time. And that's the message for us. When we find ourselves in those kinds of conflicts, make sure that we continue to stand for what's right, even though we may not be in the majority as far as the current culture. Because as maybe Glenda was saying earlier, you know, you're going to take your licks, but in the end, you win the war.